I want to talk a little bit this morning about unity, as we are all Christians and are to be together as one, as a union. And I was looking at an article earlier this week by Matt Walsh. I don't know if you are familiar with Matt Walsh or not. He's a writer. I believe he's also a commentator of sorts. But he was writing about the United States as a country. He said, if we are going to be united, we must be united around something or by something, which is a good statement to make. If we go back over the time and we look at some of the empires that have existed in the past, specifically thinking about the Roman Empire, we find that the Roman Empire, one of the reasons that it broke up, one of the reasons that it fell, was because it was no longer united. It was divided by geography, it was divided by cultures, it was divided by different peoples. And when we look at what happened in the later part of the Roman Empire, we find that it divided into two specific empires, with one center or one capital being at Rome, and we see that on the red side there, and then one being in Constantinople, and that being on the blue side. There were two different Caesars, there were two different emperors, there were, in many cases, two different popes when it came to the church, and in a lot of cases, one side didn't know even what the other side was doing. And so it came to a point where the empire fell, first one side and then the other. But it fell because it was no longer united. It was divided. Now, brethren, I believe that at this time, we are under a spiritual attack. You may ask, what does this have to do? The Roman Empire, talking about the United States, what does that have to do with the church? I believe that at this time, we are under a spiritual attack. When we look at what is going on in the world, we see one thing after another happening. We've got the virus that hit this year, and then we've got all the things that came along with the virus, the shutdown and the economic woes that came with that. And then what happened to George Floyd and the protests and the riots that took place after that. We see all that going on. We see many changes going on and some upheaval. This is a time of change in the world, and that happens every once in a while, and that's not something that we need to be concerned about, that there is some change going on. And some people got very upset because Elmer Fudd doesn't have his gun anymore. Brethren, I think that's something a little bit silly to get all upset over. And some people got upset over the flag of the Confederacy, which is not the flag of the Confederacy. It's a battle flag. But they call it the Confederate flag. And some people got all upset over that. And some people got all upset over Confederate statues. They want to take down different memorials and different statues and get rid of those. And people got upset about that. Now we see all these things that are taking place in the world, and they are causing division among people. Some of these things are problems that come to the church's door as well, because we become divided as well when we see these different things. Some people in the church are for the Confederate flag, and some people are against the Confederate flag, and the people that are for it don't understand why other people are against it, and people against it don't understand why people are for it. And that applies to all the other distractions that come as well. But it's getting people distracted from what it is that unites us. It's getting people distracted from what it is that's important in the world. It's getting people distracted from what is important in life. And along with that distraction, we have to understand that Satan does not just attack from one front. We may see all these things are going on and say, well, this is because there is sin in the world. That is true. There is sin in the world, and that is why many of these bad things happen. And we may see those things as an attack from Satan. We may see different leaders that tried to put constrictions upon the church and say, well, that's from Satan. And it may well be an attack from Satan. But what we don't recognize and realize and think about is that Satan does not ever attack just from one front. He attacks from both outside and inside. And so when people become divided and don't treat each other with long suffering and patience and understanding, then the problem that comes is from the inside of the church. And it's a spiritual attack from both sides, inside and from outside. So we have to be aware of that and think about these things. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 44, we see the beginning of the church. It was as Jesus intended it to be, because it tells us in Acts chapter 2 and verse 44, and all who believed were together and had all things in common, and they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending in the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number, day by day, those who were being saved. That's an important thing, that last verse there. A lot of times we in the Church of Christ in Acts chapter 2:38 is what we always look at, because it tells us the importance of being baptized. When they asked, what should we do? Peter said that you need to repent and be baptized. That's important. But we miss sometimes verse 47 where it says that the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. Those who are being saved are added to the church by God. We don't have a vote on whether somebody is added to the church or not. That's God that adds people to the church. You don't join the church yourself by getting baptized to become a member of the church, a member of a local church, I should say. As some people say, they got baptized to become a member of the Baptists, for instance, or some other denomination. That's not what it's about, and that's not how you become a member of God's church. Remember, to become a member of God's church, He adds you when you are saved. But notice what it says there, that they had favor with all the people. That is because the people looked at the church and they recognized that these people were united. They were unified. As it says, they were all together. They had all things in common. They distributed to those that had need as they had need. And when the people looked at that, they said, I want to be a part of that movement. They had favor for that movement, because they were united as they were. If a house be divided against itself, that house cannot stand. You would be surprised at how many people think Abraham Lincoln said this. Now, Abraham Lincoln did say this. This was a famous speech, a house divided against itself. However, he got it from the Bible. It was actually Jesus who said it. Going back to Mark chapter 3 and verse 25. And he said this when he was doing miracles, he was casting out demons, and the Pharisees said, oh, the reason the demons listen to him is because he's the king of them. He's Beelzebub himself. And Jesus said that he was not part of the devil's kingdom. Because a kingdom that's divided against itself, if I'm casting the demons out, then that kingdom's not going to be able to stand. It extends beyond that in principle, so that we understand also that the church, a church that is divided against itself, cannot stand. Now, I've seen this happen many times, probably many of you have as well. I recall a instance in another state where I lived in which a couple got divorced. And when they got divorced, some people took the woman's side of it and some people took the husband's side of it, and they became divided. within the church over who was right and who was wrong in this divorce. And it eventually ended up splitting the church over one couple getting divorced. I know another situation. It's still visible. You can even look at it on Google Maps if you want to bring up the Google Earth or the satellite and look at it. There are two churches of Christ on the same property in Tennessee. I noticed this when I was driving down the road, and it's not uncommon, in especially in this area of Tennessee, south of Nashville, to see many, many churches of Christ. And where I lived in Florence, Alabama, when we said there was a Church of Christ on every street corner, we were kind of being serious about that. That was a literal thing. There were 600 Churches of Christ within an hour of where I lived in Florence, Alabama. So when I saw these two that were close together, I still thought that's awfully close together for those two to be. Because I passed by one sign, and then I passed by another sign, and I recognized that they were two different names on that. I asked my friend who lives in that town about that. And he told me that back when in the late 1950s and early 1960s, when there was some division over in some congregations over different teachings, that these two congregations could not agree. These two sides of the issue could not agree. And so one left. But they didn't actually leave because it was about half the church. And so instead they said, we're going to build another building. They built another building on the same property. They're right next to each other. One's back a little bit, one's closer to the road. And you can see that even if you go on Google Maps and you look it up. You can find those two church buildings right next to each other because they could not agree. That's a problem of pride. When people do not want to look at the scriptures and come to an agreement on what it says, and they actually divide and build two different buildings. You may have heard the joke about a man who was shipwrecked, and he was able to swim to a deserted island, and he was able to live there for about 10 years. There was enough food there for him to live on, and of course there was water, and he was able to live, and soon they found him. He's seen a large cruise ship go by and put a signal fire, and they found him. And they rescued him, and he was telling them how he lived on the island. And he showed them his house, and there was another couple of buildings there. And he showed them the one building. He said, this is my church. This is where I worship. And they said, what's the other building? He says, oh, that's the old church. I don't worship there anymore. And that's the way that some people are. They just jump from church to church to church as time goes on. Even though they don't move from place to place, they just try different churches in the area where they live. There's not a problem with that if you're trying to find one that's teaching the truth. There is a problem with it if you're just leaving because you got mad about something and you didn't take the time to try and fix it the way that it ought to be approached. Corinth was a church that had a problem with division. And Paul heard about it. He said from the house of Chloe. Some from Chloe's household had come and spoken to Paul about the way that things were going in Corinth. And he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 10, he starts right out with this. It's a very important thing that they need to be aware of. I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree, and that there be no divisions among you, and that you be united in the same mind and the same judgment. For it has been reported to me by Chloe's people that there is quarreling among you, my brothers. What I mean is, each one of you says, I follow Paul, or I follow Apollos, or I follow Cephas, or I follow Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? And Paul here goes on to say that he's actually happy that he didn't baptize any of them except for a few. because he doesn't want there to be a division there saying that they're Paul followers. Now we look at this and we look at the world today, and I look down the street and I find people who say, I am of Luther, and I am of Knox, and I am of Calvin, and so on and so forth. There are people today doing exactly the same thing that Paul talked about in 1 Corinthians and condemned it. And it's easy for us to get, especially in this country, it's easy for us to get and read. And yet still people do this. They follow after a man instead of following after God. And when you follow after a man, you will find that you have divided yourself. Many times, those who follow after a man get further into a problem that they start to draw the circle smaller. This person thinks differently from me, so they are outside of that circle, and I draw the circle smaller. And then a little bit later, Mike says something that I don't like, so he's not part of it anymore, so I draw the circle smaller. And then Roger says something that I didn't like. And then Joan agrees with him. So they're outside of the circle. And I draw the circle smaller. And pretty soon, you're the only one that fits inside that circle. And by the way, when you do that, there's no room for Jesus either. This is what was going on in Corinth. They were separating themselves, following after different men. Which is strange because these men were all teaching the same thing. But these people divided themselves to follow after that. And later on in chapter 3, he comes back to that and he says, you're living as carnal humans because you're dividing yourselves to follow after men. In Ephesians, this was also something that Paul addressed with the church at Ephesus. And Ephesus was actually an interesting letter because at the beginning of it, it doesn't actually tell us who it was going to. It's been added in for us to try and understand. But it was circulated among many different congregations. So this was a teaching that Paul was getting out to everyone. And he says in verse 3 of chapter 4, eager to maintain the unity, this is what we're supposed to be. If we're walking worthy of the calling wherewith we are called, he says in verse 1, then we will be eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. He says there is one body, one Spirit, just as you are called, in one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. So here Paul makes it very clear, the unity that we have, and the reason we have that unity is because there's one. There's one God. That's who we're supposed to be united in. There's one Christ who was the sacrifice for all of us. So we are all for that one. One faith. Not many different faiths. When you go to Jesus' teaching, one of the parables about the vine, and he says there are many branches, and you are all the branches. When he explains it, he says, you all are the branches. And some people have taken that and they said, well, what he's talking about here is that one branch is the Baptist church, and one branch is the Lutheran church, and one branch is the Catholic church, and all these different branches. That's not the case at all. The branches are Christians, individual Christians, all united in that vine, which of course is Jesus himself. One faith. There's one baptism. There's not all these different baptisms. You've heard of the baptism of water, the baptism of fire, all these different baptisms. There's one baptism. It all happens at one time. Later on in the chapter, he talks about the structure of the church and what God has given so that the church would become, the kingdom would become as it was supposed to be. And he says that he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. All these things were given, these different men called. We no longer have apostles. There are no people who witnessed Jesus' ministry themselves around anymore. There are still evangelists. There are still shepherds. That's our elders. And there are still teachers. But I look back at the church history, back at men like Alexander Campbell, Barton W. Stone, people who came with the, I believe it's called the Second Great Awakening, people who came along in the Restoration period, the beginning of the Restoration. They were interested in restoring the church. If you go back to Luther, he wanted to take the church that was in existence at the time, the Catholic Church. He wanted to bring it back to what it was supposed to be. That didn't work. Couldn't do that. It was too far gone. And Luther didn't bring it back far enough. And neither did Zwingli or Knox or Calvin or any of the other teachers at that time. And so there were those men, such as Barton W. Stone and Alexander Campbell, Raccoon John Smith, and a few others, who looked at the Bible, saw what the church was supposed to be, and said, we will restore the church. Somewhere along the line, a lot of us in the church got the idea that we had arrived. We haven't arrived. We are still striving to attain this unity, this mature manhood, this measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That's what we're still working towards. That's why we still have teachers and elders and evangelists. And there are still many that are tossed about, as it says, to and fro by every wind of doctrine. Some people are fringe people. What I mean by fringe people is they see all these teachings that are on the fringes. All right? And it's interesting. And I agree. I'm interested by such things myself. But they get caught up in them. And then they begin to follow them. And then they begin to follow that movement. I had an aunt like that who liked to follow every new movement that came along within Christianity. Tossed about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning. What does that mean? People following men instead of following Jesus. By craftiness and deceitful schemes, because that is what men come up with. A lot of men like power. They like to have people follow them and follow their teachings. In John chapter 17, Jesus prayed. This was before the prayer in the garden in Gethsemane. It's before he was crucified. But he knew that the time had come. He even says at the beginning of the time of the prayer, my time has come. And he knew that it was time that he would soon be taken and that he would be crucified. And in his prayer, he prayed for the people that would be left behind. He prayed for his disciples. In John chapter 17, verses 22 and 23, he says, I have given them the glory that you gave me, that's the Holy Spirit, that they may be one as we are one, I in them and you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. It was Jesus' prayer that the church that would be established would come to complete unity in Him. That is what He expects from us, to be unified, not to be distracted, not to be short of patience with one another, but to be long-suffering. I understand sometimes it does seem like you're long in suffering, okay? But we're supposed to be long-suffering, to be kind to one another, and to not be disunified and divided.